Amen. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, and we're continuing with this series on unity in the church. Unity in the church. We are dealing with it differently than most, or certainly many. And there's many things that we'll say that others may not say, and others may say certain things that we most certainly will not say in this issue of unity. But 1 John chapter 5, and my message is unity through the Word of God. Unity through the Word of God. Reading from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, the beauty of your word. I thank you that the Holy Spirit of truth is here in this meeting right now, in this gathering. Lord God, I do trust him. I lean on him that he would open up by the revelation of his own illumination, that he would open the eyes and the ears and the heart, that he would speak to us in such a real way. I thank you that he is the Spirit of truth, and everything he speaks is in line with the written scriptures. We do thank you for the Word of God that washes us. And even as we gather around your Word for this short time, I pray that you wash the minds and the hearts, that you wash over us in this gathering. Let there be a genuine washing of the water of the Word, the sanctifying, Lord God, the cleansing, the purging, the making right of this church, that we might be a sanctified bride, Lord God, a people who have been made right with you. Just bless your word, honor it, make it real, make it as a sword that divides between soul and spirit. Deal with every issue, encourage where we need encouraged, rebuke where we need rebuked, expose what needs exposed, Lord God, but bring us into a genuine unity by the word of God, that your name might be honored again. We love you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Unity through the Word of God. Last week we dealt with unity through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we dealt with the false bloodless unity that's been created in our generation, which we said Cain embodied. We saw that, how Cain's unity actually hid behind a smile. It was a handshake unity. It was a nice outward appearance, but sin in the heart wasn't dealt with. It was not a unity created through a cleansing of the blood of the Lamb, but it was a Cain ecumenical unity where we all smile, we're all happy, we all embrace, and yet nothing ever gets dealt with. That's last week. But I want to deal with this morning unity through the Word of God. Unity through the Word of God. Not only does blood or the blood of Jesus bring unity, but the Word of God brings unity. If it's in your mind that the Word of God brings division or brings a wrong division, I want to tell you, your thinking is radically wrong and you need to read the Bible again. I can assure you. Notice with me, it says in verse 7 here, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, let me say that again, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Three persons, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Who is that second person? It's Jesus. But notice here that Jesus in heaven as a witness to truth is called the Word. He is a person. It is Jesus Christ. And yet here in verse 7 we see that in between the Father and the Holy Ghost is the Word of God. Who is this Word of God? It is Jesus. He is the embodiment of the Word of God. And notice it says these three are one. These three are one, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. I want you to take good note here this morning that in heaven, at the very heart and center of the unity of the Trinity, is the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you will not have unity in the Trinity. The Father and the Holy Spirit would not be unified if the Word of God was not there. The Word of God is central to all true unity. In heaven, the Word of God is at the heart of genuine unity. It is at the very heart of true unity, and the person of the Word is central in all unity. I'm telling you the pattern of unity for the earth, in the church. This is our pattern. You see, when you look at the unity of heaven, when you look at a heavenly unity between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Word of God is fundamental to it. And you will never see unity in the church or on the earth that doesn't have the Word of God as a fundamental and a central part of that. We can have unity on no other basis than the Word of God. The Word of God actually defines what unity is. In other words, it explains it. I would hate to believe everything that's said about unity. Let's just get everybody together. We smile. We all say, yes, I'm a Christian, or I'm a Catholic, or we all believe in a God in heaven. And that's unity. That is not unity. As soon as you remove the Word of God away from unity, it is no longer unity. We have created a man-made unity. Take the Word of God out, it is a false counterfeit unity. So we see in heaven that the Word of God is absolutely vital. The Word of God defines or explains or it sets the limitations of genuine unity. And I want to tell you as well, in heaven, the Word of God is unified to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. The Father never acts apart from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit cannot act apart from the Word of God. So we see that the Word of God in heaven actually unifies everything together in itself. The Word of God has a uniting effect, and the Word of God defines everything concerning fellowship, concerning love, and concerning our relationship together. It defines in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It defines how they think. Listen to me carefully. The Word of God in heaven defines how God thinks. It defines how God acts. It defines how God actually speaks. Now this word, the Word, calling Jesus the Word. In the Greek it is the word logos, and it means the spoken word or the revealed word. That's what the logos is. You can have the written word or you can have the spoken word. And this person called Jesus, one of his names is actually the Word of God. You know, way before eternity he was called the Word. When Jesus comes back again, it says his name is the Word of God when he returns again. So he hasn't lost that. Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus is defined in a very clear way. He is the spoken word. And the spoken word, when we begin to speak, if I stood here silent, you wouldn't know what I'm thinking. You wouldn't know what I'm desiring. You wouldn't know what I believe. You wouldn't know what my ambitions are. But as soon as I begin to speak, my thoughts are revealed. Through the spoken word, the thoughts of a man are revealed. But also the thought of God, the thinking of God, is revealed through his actual word. But not only thoughts, also ideas, desires, plans, all of this is revealed in the Word of God. So as soon as the Word of God is spoken, all of this begins to open up and begin to be revealed to the church. This is how God reveals His thoughts, His desires, His plans, His ambitions, and His goals is through the spoken Word of God. The Word of God is fundamental to unity. And God defines all things by His Word. Can I say that again? God defines all things by His spoken and His written Word. Let me give you an example. He defines what love is. You see, I don't want the world out there defining love. Or the contemporary church saying, oh, this is love. I don't think much of their love. You see, in the Bible, it defines what love is. Most people living in this city, they think love is, you pick, for young guys, you pick up a girl, use her, abuse her, she satisfies your needs. If she falls out of favor, you go look for someone else. I want to tell you, love is defined differently in the Bible. If I love Candace, I will lay down my life. Not that I buy her flowers. Not that I get sentimental and say cozy things. I will give my life. Now that's God's definition of love. You see, in the Bible, God defines love. Love never turns a blind eye to sin. Never in the Bible. This is God's definition of love. What about forgiveness? The Bible actually defines forgiveness. It defines it. Says if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. Oh, I'm not forgiving them. Then God will not forgive you. Oh, I know I'm forgiven, but I'm not going to forgive that person. Then you're not going to get forgiven. If you hold anything in your heart against someone else, you will not be forgiven. You cannot be. Relationship is defined by the Bible. Fellowship, service, ministry, the church, our patience with one another. But most importantly, unity is defined by the Word of God. This book defines what real unity is. Unity between brothers and sisters in the church. Unity in the marriage. Unity between us and God. You see, many people say, I'm one with God. But you look at their lifestyle. No, you're not. You're a liar. Many people are in church and say, oh, I love everybody and I'm in unity with my brother. No, you're not. No, you're not. Not according to what this Bible defines as unity. You see, you need to be very careful that you define in your thinking what unity is by the Word of God. Your opinion means nothing. Your theories, ideas mean absolutely nothing. I have spent years in many nations dealing with pastors and preachers. I want to assure you, most of the time opinions are not biblical opinions. They have never come out of Bible study. They are not the thought of God. They are ideas. They seem spiritual, but they are not birthed out of the Word of God. I want to assure you, everything you think that is not birthed out of the Word of God is not true. You may think it is true. Oh, but I know. Do you? What does the Word of God say? So we see the Word of God in heaven. He defines truth. But notice also in verse 8 here, it says there are three that bear witness in the earth. There's the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now I want you to notice, we know what the blood is. It's the blood of Jesus. We know what the Holy Spirit is. But notice the third thing, it says the water. So on the earth, three things agree together. And they speak the truth and they define what truth is. But notice that at the center of the Spirit and the blood is the water. What's it talking about? I'm going to show you that that term water, it's not baptismal water that brings unity on the earth. It's not that. It is actually the water of the Word that brings unity. In John chapter 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Who was the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we see very clearly that In the beginning, Jesus was the Creator. And as the Creator of all things, He was the Word of God. The Word of God created all things. In Genesis chapter 1, the chapter of creation, of God creating all things, of creating the universe, 10 times in that one chapter, we read of God speaking. And every time God spoke, opened His mouth and spoke as the Word of God, it came to pass. In other words, when He spoke it, it happened. When He spoke it, that is how it is. I wish it was the same in the church. Sadly, we talk about it. God says it. We discuss it. We say why it doesn't have to be applicable in my life. Oh, I don't believe that. It's for another dispensation. Oh, it's for him, but it's not for me. Thank God that in Genesis 1, every time God spoke, creation obeyed His spoken word. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament, and this is Paul actually speaking about the church, and he pictures the church as the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ. And if you can see this local church as a bride being made ready for her wedding day, that's what we see. Now notice in verse 26, that he might, that is God, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church. That Jesus may cleanse the church. Who is Jesus? The Word of God. Do you realize Jesus is in a relationship with the local church? Jesus is in a relationship with this church. Who is he? He is the Word of God. That's who Jesus is. That is his character. And the Bible says, Paul writing, he says that Jesus, the Word of God, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church. How is he going to do it? How is he going to sanctify or cleanse the church? Notice what it says in Ephesians 5:26. It is with the washing of water by the Word. So how does Jesus wash and clean the church? How does he wash his bride? How does he make his bride ready for the marriage day? He is the Word of God. How does he do it? He washes her with the water by the Word of God. In other words, this is symbolic. The Word of God, the written scriptures, preaching, teaching, the scriptures that we read, it is actually pictured as the water of the Word. The symbol of the water shows that there is a cleansing by the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses you. What does that actually mean? It means that the Word of God in the local church is meant to make us ready for our marriage day with Jesus Christ. It says it's the water of the Word sanctifies us. It makes us holy. Do you realize if Candace had turned up on my marriage day, on our wedding day, and I'm filled with love, and I'm desiring that day, I tell you, I hyperventilated that day. I haven't touched her body until that day. I looked down the aisle, she turned the corner with her father, and I'm watching a bride I've never laid a hand on, and she's mine, she's all mine. Do you realize Jesus looks at the church, and she turns the corner in the arm of her father to be presented to him. But I want to assure you, if she turned that corner and she's got a mini skirt on and she's holding the arm of her last man that she had in her bed last night and she turns the corner, I assure you, I will not be hyperventilating as she walks down that aisle. There's going to be no wedding with that girl. I can assure you, I'll be out of there. I won't feel obliged. I won't say, well, we have to go through with it. I'll say, girl, it is over. You want to be a slut? You want to be a prostitute? You want to live in this world? And you think you'll be joined to me? No way, Jose. It isn't going to happen. Do you think Jesus is coming back for a worldly church that's rejected his word? When you find a church that isn't cleansed, It isn't being purged by the word of God. She is a harlot church. Either she's going to be a harlot church or a chaste bride. What makes the difference? The difference is made by the word of God. Does that bride, is she a word church or has she rejected the church? Oh, but I've got sentimental feelings. You and me, we are in unity. We love each other. I tell you, your immorality has just destroyed that love. You're defining love different than I am. You're defining unity and oneness different than I am. I ain't being joined to a harlot church. I will not be. Even as a preacher, God help me, I'd rather stand on a street corner than to be part of a harlot church. A church that lives like the world, looks like the world, acts like the world, but it says, Jesus and me, we are bed partners. That can never be. Now, what he writes here is that Jesus, the Word of God, washes the church. He makes her holy. He cleanses her. Have you ever had your hands and you washed them? And you actually look at them and you go, my hands are clean. There's nothing wrong with them. I don't see any dirt. I don't see anything. But as soon as I begin to wash my hands in that soap and water, suddenly that water is dirty. Yeah. And many times I've done this. And when I could not perceive the dirt, I did not see the dirt. And this happens in the church with the preaching of the word. When the word of God is in our midst, when Jesus is here, he begins to say, that is sin. That attitude is sin. You didn't know it before. This lifestyle is sin. That way of thinking is sin. You can't be joined to me and accept that. If you're joined to me, if you're one spirit with me, I assure you, I am going to deal with everything in your heart. I won't miss anything. And that's what the Word of God does. It begins to wash us and prepare us. The words of God become ideas in the mind of God. Or they are ideas from the mind of God. And when God speaks His Word, the Word of God comes to us and it becomes ideas in our mind. From ideas in our mind, it becomes characteristics within our life, and literally it becomes our lifestyle. That's what the Word of God is to do. Since you need an experience of the washing of the water of God's Word, if you hear the teaching and walk out and it doesn't change you, you have a serious problem with the person of the Word of God. You hear about repentance and you don't repent. You hear about forsaken sin and you don't forsake sin. You hear about faith and nothing changes in your life. You still carry on living the same. Your head gets bigger and your life is more barren. I tell you, you need to repent before God this morning. You need to say, oh God, forgive me and cleanse me and change me. I'm not looking to be educated in this church. I'm not looking for information. I am looking for a lifestyle change. I want the Word of God to mold my convictions, to mold my words, to mold every relationship in this church. I want the Word of God to affect even our relationships one with the other. I want the Word of God to mold character and mold how this church operates. Now, first of all, let me bring you to unity created through rejecting the authority of God. We are going to look at the unity created by the Word of God. But let me for a moment diverge to Jude chapter 1 again and verse 11. And I want to just bring to you unity created through rejecting the authority of God. It says in Jude 1 and 11, it says in verse 4 about certain men coming into the early church. It was to be the bride of Christ. It was a church in relationship with the Word of God. And yet Jude says certain men have come into that early church. They have come in sideways. They have come in unnoticed. They're ungodly men who change the grace of God into a message that allows them to sin. Oh, I can have the grace of God and sin. These men had come into the church. And notice in verse 11 it mentions one group. It says, woe unto them, for they have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now who was Korah? Because here in the early church, 2,000 years ago, There were a group of men who came into that early bride, that early church. And here Judah's saying, these group of men, they have actually perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Who was Korah? Korah was a man who lived 1,500 years before this. So here's Jude writing, and he's talking about men who came into the church in his day, in the real churches, and they came in on notice sideways, and they talk about grace, but they say, oh, grace lets me live how I am, and God understands, and I don't need a change. They change the message of grace. This isn't 2016. This is 2,000 years ago. And some of these men were like Korah. Korah was a man from the Old Testament. He lived 1,500 years before. And if you study the life of Korah, you're going to see a false unity that wasn't created by the Word of God that invaded the early church. And Judah's warning against it. And he said in his day, there were those who perished in the early church. They got utterly destroyed because they tried to create a unity that wasn't by the Word of God. Now let's look at this man, Korah, for a second. It says, they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. The word perish means to be utterly destroyed. Nothing left. Not that you get temporarily judged, but you're utterly destroyed. And it says they were destroyed in the gainsaying. This was in a first century church. That these men came in and they were utterly destroyed. Now why did God destroy them? Why did Jesus destroy them in the midst of the church? Why did he utterly annihilate them and take them out? What was so dangerous about these men? Maybe they didn't believe in Jesus. Maybe they believed in Allah. No, they believed in Jesus. They said they believed in the Bible. They said their sins were forgiven. They said they believed in the grace of God. Now notice carefully, it said they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. The word gainsaying means dispute, strife, to contradict or to speak against. Now these men in the early church, they came into the church and they began to stir up disputes and strife in the church. They actually began to contradict the authority that was there. They actually began to contradict the written word of God and the spoken word of God. And they began to try and rewrite how the church was to function. Now why did they do that? Why were they trying to challenge the authority of God's word? Why were they changing the message of grace? You know why? They wanted to be fit in there. They wanted to be able to come out and reveal who they are, what they are, and by that stage the church is like them. Do you know what's happening all over our world at the minute? There are pastors, leaders who are now believing that homosexuality is not a sin. And they're about to start doing marriages. They'll say they're born again. They'll say they believe the Bible. They'll say they have the Holy Spirit. And they're just about to come public in the next year or two. But you know, at the minute, they don't want to come public. You know why? Because they'll be rejected, they'll be attacked. So what are they doing? They're trying to change the church. They're preaching a message of grace to bring the church to a place where they'll accept homosexuality. Mark my words, it will happen all over our nations. The church is beginning to change its ideas. Well, I thought the Word of God told us. I thought the Word of God is unchanging. I thought we're meant to submit to the Word. Do you realize in the early church in Jude's day, these Korahites, and that's what I'm calling them, the Korahites, I won't tell you which, but a church in this city, I went to their website a week ago, and on the front page was Korah, spelt the same way. I went, God help you. I put the message on. It was utter compromise. I said, that's a good name for you to have on your website, Korah. You are a Korah church, one of the fastest, newest growing churches in this city. But they are changing the message of grace. And the preacher himself said, hey, I'm a mess. If you're new in here, I'm as messed up as you are. That would have been my cue to leave. I tell you, if I'm as messed up as a sinner coming off those streets, they better not stay in this church, I can assure you. Because if I'm a mess, I can't help you. But I want to assure you, I'm not a mess this morning. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Word of God has put order into my life, and I've got answers on how your life can function. I do. Now let's go to the Old Testament. Numbers 16 concerning Korah. Korah, and listen this, don't read for a second, but it's in Numbers 16, everything I'll tell you about Korah. You've got to understand Korah to understand this rebellion that happened in the early church. This Korah movement that came into the early church that caused problems, and it's in today's church. And it's a rejection of the Word of God. It's a unity around a rejection of the Word of God. Now listen, in Numbers 16, Korah was the great grandson of Levi, the priest, the head of an entire tribe, a man who was highly acclaimed. He was actually the great grandson. He had a great heritage. He could say, God has worked in my family for generations. He was also a cousin to Moses and Aaron. Moses is the head of the nation. Aaron is the prophet of God. And here he is, a cousin. Do you realize familiarity breeds contempt?
Yeah.
If you're not careful, you'll so disrespect the things of God, you'll go, he's Keith. He speaks as Keith. He stands as Keith. I want to assure you, if God has put me here, I am here to be your friend. I am familiar and intimate with people. But if you ever forget that God has put me here as a preacher and to rule this church and to set this church in order, you are going to make serious mistakes. Because if God is working here and God is speaking here and you treat that as a work of man, you are on serious and dangerous ground. You can challenge anything I say. You can ask any question. You can test my life by the Word of God. But if you don't do it in a biblical sense, you are treading on thin ice over the fires of hell. I'll prove it from this chapter. You see, Korah was a cousin of Moses. I know Moses. I grew up with him. He is of my family. He was actually born as a Levite, but not a priest. He is in the tribe of Levi, and they're actually allowed to work on the tabernacle. They carry poles. They make sure everything is ordered. They make sure everything is in its place. But he cannot be a priest. He can't go into the Holy of Holies. He can't minister in prayer for the people. He cannot wear the priest's garments. He is a Levite, but not a priest. It was a very important task. But I can assure you, his task was not to be a priest. That is a different ministry. And to be a priest in those days, you had to be called to it. God had to choose you and prepare you. You can't just be a priest because you're a Levite. Neither can someone make themselves a preacher or a missionary or anything else. Oh, I want to be. You better make sure God makes you. If you call yourself, you'll not only cause trouble for yourself, you'll cause trouble to the church. I know hundreds of churches, the men stand in the pulpit, never called of God, but they are determined to be there, and they are destroying the church. They don't know what they're doing. It's like a man who can't drive a car trying to drive. Or one of us guys who can't cook trying to put on a fancy meal for the ladies. It is a disaster, I can assure you. I ain't going to ask some of you guys to cook me a meal. I'll make sure the lady I choose knows how to cook. If you're going to give me a lift home, I'll make sure you can drive before I put Candace in the car. Yet we put preachers in the pulpit. Priests who don't even open the Bible. Catholic priests who get drunk on a Saturday night and they're doing confessional on the Sunday. God help us, there's a disaster. The Bible, Jesus, the apostle said, a drunkard will go to hell. They can't go to heaven. Any Catholic priest who gets drunk, he's on his way to hell and he's going there fast, and his judgment will be worse than any drug taker in this city. It has to be. This is the Word of God. Take the Word of God out of the church, it becomes a mess. It becomes something different than what we see in the Bible. Radically different. Look at Korah. Korah was then joined in number 6 by two men, Dathan and Abiram. In verse 2, he actually goes to Moses and speaks to him, and he says, and they rose up before Moses, these three men. They go before Moses, they rise up. Notice the Korah movement rises up in the house of God. It begins to rise up against God's authority. There's actually something in its heart that isn't scared to rise up against what is actually of God. There's no fear there. It says they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. 250 princes. The Bible says they were famous in the church. They were men of renown or men of reputation. Look how Korah affected people with a good testimony, with a long history, with a reputation. One Korah can affect 250 leaders within the church world. It still happens in our generation. It is still literally happening. And it says they gathered themselves together. There you have it. Korah had a unity. This one. Listen to me. This is a unity movement in Korah. Korah begins a unity movement. Everybody is being stirred up. Hey, we're in unity together. Look, everybody is rising up. There is a powerful influence, and it happened in the first century church as well. And it's happening in our generation. It says they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. Now look at this, Korah was leading. He stirred up strife. He stirred up division. He created an atmosphere where everybody is beginning to rise up. Yeah. And notice it says, and they said unto them, listen to what Korah says to Moses. Hey cuz, that's how he probably spoke, Korah speaking to Moses. Hey cuz, I know who you are. Hey cuz, you're taking too much upon you. Hey Moses, the burden's too much. You're doing too much ministry. You're carrying too much of the burden. Hey, you're only flesh and blood, Moses. Be very careful of people's opinion that are not from the Holy Spirit. Hey Moses, it's just too much for you. I'm sure Moses felt like, tell me about it. It's too much for you. Listen, the reason he gives, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Notice Korah begins emphasizing, hey Moses, you're no more holy than us. Hey, we're all holy. All of us in this church, we are all as holy as you. We're all as pure as you. All of our motives are pure. That's a lie. Because I want to show you, the early churches, everybody in them wasn't the same. There are some with motives in their heart. There are some with attitudes. There were some that were doing some things that disqualified them from being deacons. Do you realize if your wife is a gossip, you cannot be a deacon in the church? I mean, you can't brush these floors. You can't go and clean the bathroom. If your wife causes division in this church, sows strife, tells lies, the Bible says, can I say that again? The Bible says, the apostles taught, you as a man are disqualified from clearing up the rubbish in the church. Why? Your wife's a gossip. Oh, but I'm a good guy. I'm a holy guy. Everybody isn't the same. Hey saints, when you get saved, you're forgiven, you're washed, you're born again.
That's right.
But we're not all in the same place. There can be issues in your heart and life that need dealt with. Look at Korah. Hey, the work's too much for you. We're all holy. Are you saying we're not all holy? Moses, are you saying you're holier than us? Do you see what he's doing? He then says, and the Lord is among them. Hey Moses, God is as much with everybody in the church as you. Why do you think you're special? Do you think God only meets with you, only speaks to you? He is claiming God's presence. Everybody has the same presence as Moses. That's rubbish. Everybody has the same holiness as Moses. I assure you they do not. He has been 40 years in preparation at the backside of the desert. Pride has been dealt with. He has had a lot of things broken in his life over 40 years. And I can assure you, the fire and glory was with him in a way that wasn't with Korah. All men are not the same. It says, wherefore then, or why do you lift yourself up, Moses? Moses, tell me, why are you lifting yourself up to be greater than us? Listen, this is what Korah says. Can I remind you, this is a rebellion that came into the early church in the first century, and Jude had to deal with it. More than that, God had to deal with it. There were those in the early church who began to rise up against leaders and say, we are all holy. We all have the presence of God. We all have the Spirit of God. Who are you? Maybe they said it to Jude. Hey, brother Jude, everybody's holy like you. Everybody has the presence of God like you. Everybody has a ministry. Jude, don't set yourself up as something special. You see, what is this Korah movement? It's a movement of democracy, of voting, of the popular movement of people. I want to show you, this church is not a democracy. We've never taken a vote. We never shall. I don't sit down and take a vote. What do you think I should do? If you want that sort of church, go anywhere. And I can assure you, they'll compromise the word. They'll change an awful lot. They'll call people saved who are not saved. You know why? It's a democracy. Oh, well, I've seen in meetings rebels. I mean a rebel who's fighting God, and they start to cry. And you get all the older women going over, oh, sure, dear, God loves you. We had someone in a school from another country. He was a wicked young guy, proud, arrogant, and he was going to prophesy judgment over everybody. And we were there, and I tell you, in a prayer meeting, he stood to pray. He's a wicked young man. I slapped him on the knee, gently, and I said, son, sit down. These are our meetings. Do you know what? He grimaced at me, and he started to pray. I actually grabbed his coat and said, sit down. I told the pastor, tell him to sit down. And we're not playing games in this. And you know what? The oldest, most mature man there comes alongside him and starts ministering, saying, oh, sure, he just needs the Lord. No, he needs a good scalping. That's what he needs. He needs the rod of correction on the seat of correction. He never got disciplined by mommy and daddy. Caused a lot of trouble. He is filled with scripture. He speaks the scripture, but he's a spoiled young brat, and we tolerate that in the church. See, this is the Korah movement. We can all lead. Korah begins to say, hey, we can all teach. We all have rights. We're all equal. We're a brotherhood of love. We all love each other. We're all brothers. We are all on the same level. There's no big guys. I have as much right to teach as you. No, you don't.
Yeah.
Do you know the Bible gives 25 qualifications for a leader in the church? 25. Can any of you quote them? Any quote 10? I've rarely found a leader that studied them or could tell me. Men, 30 years in ministry, 25 qualification. If you fail in any, you can't be a local church leader. You can minister in the church, but you're disqualified from leadership. This is what am I telling you? The Word of God. This is how Jesus cleanses His church, and He sets it in order. It's not a democracy. We want to follow the Word of God. I want a Moses who's been alone in prayer. I want a Moses who will not compromise the Word of God. I want a Moses who's been 40 years in a wilderness being broken by God. That's what I long for, is again to see the glory of God. You see, Korah, behind this charade of saying we're all holy, we all have God's presence, behind that is something else. He desired a position. He wanted ministry. He wanted influence. He desired power. And he challenged authority to gain authority. You know, when someone begins to challenge something, you better know what's behind that motive. And I tell you, when someone begins to question and say, well, I think, you better know what is actually behind it. You see, in core his heart was self-righteousness, self-promotion, self-confidence. There was arrogance. There was pride. And in verse 16, it says, it doesn't say they gathered against Moses. Moses turns and he says, you have gathered against God.
Yeah,
Moses is saying, hold on, my life is in order. It's yours. Saints, I can't tell you how many men and women I've met in this city. They accuse in this city, and yet their life is not in order. They come into church, I've seen it all through the years. They come into a church, they'll judge the pastor, they'll judge the worship. They'll say, I think this. But if I ever turn on them and say, do you know what the Bible says? They'll leave offended.
Yes. Yeah.
You see, they can judge me. I'm not allowed to judge them. I'm going to tell you, I allow everybody to judge me. I have encouraged it. But I assure you, I'll judge you the same.
Yeah.
You come to judge me, I'll listen carefully.
Yeah.
But then I'll say, do you know what the Bible says?
Yeah. Yeah.
Someone stood at this door not long ago and they said, oh, you're a shepherd. You should have done this. I said, no, I shouldn't have. That's not in the Bible. I said, yes, it is. Candace was a witness. Said, that's not in the Bible. Why is it you're disobeying everything the Bible says for you as sheep, but you're trying to tell me how to do my job, whenever actually you don't even know the Word of God? Saints, we need to be careful of an attitude. That is Korah.
Yes.
That is Korah. It's not spiritual. It's not God. It's not even anything to do with the Bible. It is so, so dangerous. We actually read about these three coming, not only Korah, but the other two men come, and they actually say, Moses, you brought us out of a land of milk and honey. It was running with milk and honey, and you brought us to a wilderness, and you're going to kill us. What have you done this? All the trials, all the troubles. We've been following you, and it's so dry. It is so hard. You brought us to a wilderness, and we wish we would have stayed where we were. This is a Korah rebellion. The good old days. The good old days weren't that good, you know.
That's right.
I tell you, there are trials in the Christian life.
Yeah.
Do you realize that the Bible says when these men come and they said, who has made you a prince over us? You brought us into a wilderness. And this is why you led us this way. Because you want to be a prince over us. You want to be the only man over us. This is the Korah rebellion. I tell you, Moses had no desire. 40 years it took God to get him into ministry. And even then, when God came and said, I want you to deliver my people. I want you to lead them. What did Moses say? Moses said, Lord, I can't speak. Lord, unless you go with me and you give me signs, I will not do it. And yet they're accusing him, saying, you want ministry. You are exalting yourself. You think you're a great guy. No. I tell you, it was in their heart. They wanted the ministry. They were jealous. They were envious. They were covetous. Do you know what it actually says in verse 15? And Moses was very wrath. Not allowed to get angry in church, are you? I tell you, you can get angry over sin. And when people play religious games and they play with the Word of God,
amen.
I can assure you, we sat in a church of leaders. We were the youngest leaders. All the rest were white-haired men. And a man at the front said, if your young girls in your church wearing tight clothes, drawing the young guys, do it. We're the only one who got offended with that. Now it was in the north of Ireland. Lots of leaders. We're the only young ones. I'm sitting there going, that man is a snake.
Yeah.
He is a deceiver. Yeah. He is an apostate. And yet all these leaders sitting around me, they're nodding their heads. God help me, I don't believe that. I got angry, you know. Is that okay?
Yes.
I'm allowed to get angry. This is the bride of Christ. This is the church of God. They're taking out the Word of God. You see, Moses got angry with all of this. And God spoke to him and said, separate yourself, Moses. Moses, Aaron, you separate yourself. Listen, this is God's word to them. This is what you do in a Korah rebellion. When you've got everyone rising up saying, hey, we can all minister. This is what you do. God speaks and he says, separate yourselves from among this congregation. Get out of that church. Get out of that church. I don't care where it's called, Catholic, Baptist, Brethren, or anything else. Get out of that church. As soon as they begin rejecting the Word of God, you better tuck your skirt in and run with all of your strength. Give me a church that preaches the Word of God and deals with sin again.
Amen.
You see, God said, separate yourself. Listen to what else it says. It says, depart, I pray you. God is speaking his people. I pray you from the tents of these wicked men, their homes. Don't be sitting in their homes. Touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Do you know what God does? He destroys all of this people. You know, three times in this chapter, Moses falls on his face and he cries unto God. First the rebellion of Korah, then these other two guys. Do you know what happens? God sends his judgment. He prophesies and he says, if these men die a normal death, I'm not in this. And the earth opened up and Korah is the only man in the Bible cast into hell, body and soul, the only man in the entire Bible. Nobody else had their body cast into hell. Only Korah. Do you realize God was angry? God says, I am going to open up the earth with such a judgment. Why? Korah. You challenge my word. You rewrite my word. You challenge men that I prepared for 40 years. You try to bring disorder into the church. You listen to a gossiping wife before you listen to a preacher. God help us. We need a revival in the church. It's happening in Northern Ireland, Southern Ireland, America, England. We need a Holy Ghost revival again. Bring me back to reality again. Saints, I want to go back to a Bible church again. And most of what comes under evangelical, it is an apostasy. It's an apostasy. People who are in rebellion, we evangelize with them, we pray with them, we fellowship with them, and we do not deal with their sin. There is a serious problem with that. You will never have the blessing of God. God help us, we may be small. We may lose people along the way, but I'm going to have the glory of God here. Amen. Jesus is going to be here. The Word of God is going to be here. Amen. Do you realize after this judgment and God consuming 250 men with fire from heaven? Do you know what happened next? All the people must have said, boy, Moses is a man of God. No. No. It didn't happen. Numbers 16, do you know what happened? The whole congregation rose up and says, Moses, you've killed these men. It's your fault. It's your fault, Moses. They're not looking at the sin of Korah. They're not angry over the strife and the division. They're actually saying, well, Moses, why did you kill them? God help us. Do you see the anger of Moses? Do you see the anger of God? Do you see how dangerous and serious this is? And yet it's all through the churches of this generation. I have never yet seen a church where it wasn't. Never in my generation, in my lifetime. 40 years and plus in the church watching closely. I've never seen one place it wasn't. In the early church, Judah's writing that men were utterly destroyed in the first century who tried to bring this into the early church. God help us, we need it again. Yes. God's unusual judgments against those who try to destroy the church. We do need it again. Do you know what God does? God kills 14,700 people in Israel. 14,000. Because they said, you're wrong. Why did you kill them? God killed them. They're rebels. They're divisive. They're causing strife. And you think more of Korah than you do God's word. You really do have a problem. In Jude chapter 1 it says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. Listen, when they feast with you. I'm not going to get all this message. I've got three messages here. You can either stay for 3 to 5 hours and we do it all, or I ain't going to finish this. Saints, I'm just slowing down. Listen in Jude. It's speaking about this Korah rebellion in the early church. It says in verse 12, these men are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you. I believe this is spiritual. I always thought it was a literal meal. I don't anymore because the whole verse is spiritual. He says, in our feasts of charity, when they feast with you, what is spiritual feasting? It's, I'm enjoying the preaching. I enjoy the church. I love to be here. Listen, these are the Korahites. We are there enjoying, feeding themselves without fear. Yeah. Notice they are in the church enjoying the preaching, but it says feeding themselves. Do you realize the Greek word for feed in there is the same word for pastor or shepherd or the ministry of a shepherd? They are shepherding themselves. These Korahites are in the church. They'll listen to conventions. They'll go to every church. They enjoy preaching, but they say, no man is going to shepherd me. Nobody's going to lead me. Nobody's going to guard me. Nobody's going to correct me. Nobody's going to rebuke me. I'm going to tell you, you're a rebel if you don't want rebuked. Yeah. If you don't want someone, hey, I've gone through dealings of God. Do you know if there's a cliff edge there and you're driving for it? I am going to scream at you. I'm going to stand in the way and say, stop. I'll lie down on the road. Not because I'm a fool. Oh, he's trying to disturb my nice country drive. Yeah. I was just enjoying this ride. Why is that maniac flinging his arms around? Why is he sweating in a pulpit? Because I've seen too many die, go to hell. I have seen men call themselves Christian. They have rejected the word of God. They have rejected the clear teaching of the word. And they go, I know, I'm fine. I've seen it too many times. I'm warning you this morning.
That's right.
By the word of God, you can check in and I say, I don't believe in blind submission. Oh no. Mm-hmm. I've never said that. Never in my entire life. I'm saying I know the word of God. I've spent my entire life preparing myself. God has dealt with me. God has taken me apart. God has convicted me of sin. I don't care about ministry. I don't care about preaching. I left a popular ministry, a successful and a busy schedule to be here. I'm not interested in ministry. I don't care about all the gimmicks. I care about one thing, a holy church where God is, where the sick can come in and they can get healed.
Amen.
And the lost can come in and they can get saved.
Amen.
And broken marriages can come in and be healed by the power of God. I want to tell you that comes at a price to have the real Jesus here. Let me close with this in Jude 1 and verse 8. It says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. These men actually live in a realm of dreams that affect their life, how they live. They said, I had a dream. The Lord told me. I had a vision. This is in the first century. They are filthy dreamers. Why does it say filthy? Because it defiles the flesh. These dreams they had in their spiritual actually led them into sin and rebellion, a core of rebellion. Oh, I've had a dream and a vision. You better be careful that it doesn't undo the word of God. Anyone comes with a vision to you and it's not in line with this, it's Korah speaking to you.
Amen.
Oh, the Holy Spirit told me. Oh, I've seen miracles. Really? What do you call your guys, Mitt? Yeah. Don't find it in here. Will you? I believe in miracles. I've seen deaf ears healed. I've seen crippled legs in front of me straighten. Literally, I've got the pictures of all those kids. I've seen in the night so many miracles. Hey, I can't, hey, just stick around. If you're sick, I can't heal a fly. I can't do anything for you. But I've seen God's glory come at times where every single sick person got prayed 2 hours. Immediately, on the high street, they've never even heard the gospel. Immediately healed. I have seen that. It is real. But I tell you, you don't follow miracles. And you don't hear us running after miracles here. It's the word of God that I want. I believe in the word of God. Look at these filthy dreamers. Korah was a filthy dreamer. His dreams led him into sin. It says they despise dominion. This is in Jude 1. What does despise dominion mean? It means set aside rulers or governments. Anyone in the church who says, I can feed myself, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I know Jesus, I don't need the church, I don't need other Christians, I certainly don't need leaders to tell me what to do or to correct me over my sin. I can assure you, you are on dangerous ground. It says they despise dominion. This is a warning. They set aside rulers, governments. Hey, I know as much as you. I know the Bible. I've done Bible courses. I've had dreams. I don't need to listen to you. You do if I point it out from this word. You do. It says they speak evil of dignities. or they speak badly of those who actually live a very honourable, dignified life. People who live good, men who live good, preachers who are upright before God, they speak bad of them. Oh, see him. Criticise. It's dangerous. Hey, anyone can challenge me. Anyone can come to me and query and say, where do you get that in the Bible? I don't infringe. I don't tell you how to paint your house walls, do I? I don't tell you where to go to holiday unless it's a place of sin. But I can assure you, I'm here to give you God's word, not only to preach it. I'm here to correct. I'm here to lead. I'm here to warn you. I'm here to protect you. And there's plenty of chorus in this city. I can assure you. And it says that these, verse 16, this is my last verse, okay? Verse 16, these are murmurers. It means they speak against people. They are murmurers. They are complainers. They are complaining about their lot, their ministry. I think I should have another ministry. I want a greater ministry. I'm dissatisfied. I think I should have more room. I think I should be allowed to do this. That's dissatisfaction. They are complainers, walking after their own lusts. It's their lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words. What does that mean? It means bulging words. You ever met someone in the church? They're bulging with their words. They're pouring out great swelling words. Listen, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. When they're face to face with you, they speak very highly of you. They admire, you're a great preacher. I so enjoyed that. But behind it, they'll rip you to shreds. Now what is that? That's a Korah. And you know what? God is going to judge them. Because there's nothing worse than hypocrisy and game playing. I'd rather you're silent than play games. They do it for advantage. To gain benefits. To gain opportunities. That's why they're saying it. This is the Korah rebellion. Saints, that's false unity. It's a unity movement in the church that rejects the word of God. There's no word in it. The word doesn't govern it. The word, it's not submitted to the word. It's a unity that isn't bound by the word. And it's all through the church. We need a real, genuine revival that brings the word of God back into the church. And that we'll have a church here that's unified around the word. If I say, your wife's a gossip. Your wife's a slander. And you go, how dare you, whenever you know it's true, and say, we'll go minister in another church. You have a problem with God, not me. Hey, I'm a postboy. I don't open people's letters. I just go, that's what the Bible says. If the hat fits it, please wear it. But don't you stone me for it. I didn't write the Bible. Some people, the way they treat me, I think they think I wrote the Bible, inserted this. I didn't write one sentence, honestly. Never been involved with translation where I can't read Greek or Hebrew fluently. God help me. We're seeing a terrible rebellion against the word of God. And it's about to get very, very dangerous in our world. Please stand with me. Saviour, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, my God. Father, we love you. We bless you.